In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read of God Almighty's indictment of the modern church. I want us to look first at that verse 1 before we proceed. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. We have the expression late days, and we have latter days, and we have last days. Some instances, the expression last days has to do with the days between the first advent of our Lord and His second advent. Other passages of Scripture treat the last days as those of the time of the end, in the days of His preparation. And Paul, in addressing Timothy, in this particular instance, is using the expression to mean the days immediately preceding the coming of the Son of Man. Perilous times. There's a false philosophy abroad in the land that day by day in every way things are getting better and better. But the Scripture describes the days in which we now live as days in which iniquity shall abound, and because of that the love of many shall grow cold. Isaiah, in this fifth chapter from which I read a few moments ago, pronounces six woes upon the children of Israel. These six woes are pronounced upon Israel because of six characteristic sins in which they are indulging, causing them to forget about the Lord. Now, the peril of these days can be evidenced, first of all, in the fact that whereas the Bible once was a standard of righteousness, that no longer so holds. People fragrantly and violently deny that the Bible is a standard of righteousness. They deny the inspiration of the Word of God, despite the fact that the laws of all nations, ultimately and foremost, were based upon the laws of the Word of God. I want to look for a few moments in this fifth chapter of Isaiah at these woes, and then we'll consider the sins that brought them. In this fifth chapter of Isaiah, in verse 8, we have a woe pronounced upon the children of Israel because of their greed and because of their covetousness. They lay field to field till there be no place that an individual can buy or can dwell or can worship the Lord. It speaks of the days of monopoly. And being born in the West and reared there and make a number of visits in the West, one thing that has brought forth a good deal of thought and some conflict is the fact that foreign governments and people from foreign governments buying up acreage by the tens of thousands of acres. It matters not the price. They're paying the price. Large monopolies. The day of the small farmer, so-called, is gone. There was a day when a family could live on a small farm and provide a living for the family from that farm. Those days are gone. Now the farms are owned, controlled, operated by large companies. A poor man can hardly operate a farm today. The equipment necessary to operate a farm of 160 acres run around $75,000. Israel, the people were buying up all the land, the wealthy, shutting out those of limited means. And our Lord tells that the effect and the result is going to be in verse 10. Well, first of all, in verse 9, all of these great houses they're building and joining together are going to be without inhabitant. Then these acres are not going to yield their crops. We're seeing the day of the monopoly. We're seeing the day fulfilled of James chapter 5, in which the prophecy is that in the latter days, reaching into the last of the days, there's going to arise a class of men termed as multi-billionaires, who in and of themselves will control the destiny of the world so far as it lies within the hands of man. Then he pronounces the second woe. We read in verse 11, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, they may follow strong drink, and continue till night, till wine inflame them." The children of Israel had reached a point. They lived for pleasure and for pleasure alone, arising early to start drinking, drinking until late. And the musical instruments provided a certain amount of relaxation or certain beat that enabled them to devote themselves to the strong drink. They drank for several reasons. Two of the more prominent reasons for drinking was to enable them to forget things. Sometimes heartache and tragedy reverses first one kind and another, cause individuals to turn to drink that they might in their drink forget. But there are others, and we're seeing more of that today, I think, than ever before, in the use of dope as well as drinking. Drink, give themselves to dope in order to indulge in activities in which they would not if they were sober. It's been a long time since I was in high school and in the universities, but way back even in those days, I remember some of the young fellows talking, said, "Well, let's go and get drunk, and then we'll do this and we'll do that." Things they could not do and would not do if they were sober. And God pronounces a woe upon the children of Israel for that, and he tells them that hell hath enlarged her mouth that she might receive all of those who are going to drink themselves into a devil's hell. Over here in verse 18, we have the third woe pronounced. Individuals drawing iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, a cart rope. Indulging in sin without apology. Indulging in sin without any remorse or compunction of conscience. Devoting themselves entirely to that. And as they indulge in these sins, we find them saying this to God: "No, Lord, if you're God, why don't you do something? Why don't you step in? Why don't you undertake for these and for those? It's the day of the scoffer saying within his heart, where is he that cometh? All things continue as they have from the beginning. There's been no change in any of those things at all. Look at what they say in verse 19. They're saying to God, let him make speed, hasten his work, we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. How true are the sins described in the 20th verse that call for another woe? Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. We are living today, in the day, when people call evil good. The Word of God is unequivocal. The Word of God is definite. The Word of God is positive. Sexual perversions condemned by God, and those indulging in the Old Testament were ordered stoned to death because of their indulgences. Now they organize themselves into groups and societies and fellowships and dare to take over. They dare anybody to open their mouth and say anything about their criminal life that they're living. Today churches are wrestling and considering the ordination of these homosexuals. And they're calling it good and they're calling it right. They're elevating them to positions of authority and prominence in churches. One dare not open their mouth against these sins and these crimes. Why don't the adulterers form a society and take over and lead? Why don't the murderers organize a society of murderers? Why don't the thieves organize a society of thieves? And why don't they all take over, get positions in schools to teach, the colleges, get ordained to the ministry, go out as missionaries? Isaiah says the day is coming when they'll call evil good. And they'll call good evil. We're in the midst of that day and moving on toward the close of that day when they call good evil and evil good. In about 1935, we had a friend of ours returned from the mission field of China. He'd been over there 28 years. Their schools were not up to par, they thought, with the schools in this country. And they sent their older children. I think there were two of them, a son and a daughter, over to one of the denominational universities of Baptist for their education. This missionary came over a little later, and with tears in his eyes, he said, "Preacher, we sent our children over here from China to be educated, instructed in the things of God, to observe the habits and customs of Christians and grow up to be strong Christian, a man and woman." And he said, "As soon as we landed here in the States and got with our son and daughter, they were indulging freely and without apology in four different courses of conduct, which were approved by the university which they were attending, approved by the church which they were attending, approved by the denomination to which they belonged, and all four things, any one of the four, they would have been excluded from the church in China." which remind me of what one of these boys in the seminary said one day. He was from Germany himself, and he was laughing at those of us who lived in this country, and he said, "Y'all make me laugh." He said, "Sending missionaries over yonder to China." Said, "You watch, it won't be long till they'll be sending missionaries over here." Said, "This is a country that needs missionaries. Not China, not India, not Africa." Said, "America's the country that needs missionaries." Well, I've wondered about it. But the day's coming when they'll call evil good, and they'll call good evil. When I was growing up, there were certain places my father would not allow me to appear. And I knew better than to do what he said. I'm not going to name the four places, but I'll just say that now those four places, which were places in which certain kinds of games and things were carried on, are now in too many churches. Those places which my father and other Christian men would not allow their children to attend are now part of the recreational life of the churches. They call evil good and they call good evil. It's that day. Let's move on. Woe unto them, 21, that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. You can't tell them anything. Say, "Well, the Bible says this." Their reply is, "So what? So what?" That's just what some old fogey said. As many say about the Apostle Paul, don't tell me what he said about woman, her position, her duties, her blessings. Don't tell me what Paul said. He was just a woman-hating bachelor, knowing not what they say when they so speak. They're wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong wine. That's a group of men who could drink all day and never get drunk and boast of their prowess in drinking. And as they would drink, tempt and lead others to drink. Now, I want you to turn back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, Perilous Times. Perilous Times. There was a day when the church stood for something. Someone asked me the other day, why is it that churches do not exclude from their membership those who have violated all the commandments of God and man and so forth and so on? I said, well, I think the main reason they don't exclude anybody, the ones that ought to be excluded maybe outnumber the others. You don't like this? You wonder. You wonder. No standards of righteousness. All right? Now let's see what the Apostle Paul says about the conditions in the church. Now these conditions which I'm going to read here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 are the conditions that prevail in the church. They've always prevailed outside the church. But in the last days the church is going to be saturated with them. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Perilous times. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. It has been pointed out that in this list of sins, there are five showing misplaced love. Five sins mentioned here showing misplaced love. The first one there, men should be lovers of their own selves. I think in philosophy, that's called humanism. The love of man for himself. The love of man for number one. I never think of that, but what I think about a young man in my hometown that divorced his wife because she used his cologne. I'm not joking. That was it. He ran out of his, borrowed a drop of hers. Brother, that was it. Lovers of their own selves. Number two, under the word covetous, literally it's lovers of that which others have, or disregard for what others have, but the love of that. The third one, translated here, despisers of those that are good. Literally, that is, not lovers of those who are good. Let somebody speak out against that which is wrong in the sight of God, and they become the butt of every joke that's told around the country. They become the object that's pointed out, ridiculed, and of them they make fun. Not lovers of good. We talk about identifying ourselves with Peter because he understood something about sin and failure. We identify ourselves with him because of his sin. Another one to be found down here in the fourth verse. Lovers of pleasures. And then the fifth one we have is not lovers of God. We'll look at those a little more extensively in just a moment. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Everybody wants everything for themselves. The rest can go. Covetous, greedy, lie, beg, steal, anything in the world. In the Word of God, in another place, covetousness is mentioned with adultery, fornication, murder, covetousness. That's what caused Judas to betray the Lord, his covetousness. So greedy was he for money that he sold his Lord, your Lord, and my Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Covetousness. Achan, the children of Israel conquered Jericho, being warned of God with all of the other children of Israel not to look upon, not to touch, not to handle any of the spoil of the city of Jericho, because all of that was devoted to God. It was devoted to God. This is mine, this is mine, this is mine. Achan saw a beautiful mantle. He saw that Babylonish mantle. He saw some of that bullion, gold, and silver. He coveted it. He took it. And he went into his tent and threw back the rug, digged a hole, buried it. His family obviously were party to it. There came a day when the Lord called him to a reckoning. And Achan, his family, his herds, his flocks, and everything he had, suffered the penalty of death under the hand of God. And fire came upon all of this and destroyed it all. Covetousness. Covetousness. Want this. Boasters. Boasters. Let me tell you what I did. Let me tell you what I accomplished. Let me tell you what I have. Boast, boast, boast. Bragging, bragging, bragging. Proud, arrogant. They become blasphemers against God. Boasting proudly. Disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. The Word of God tells us in the Epistle to the Church at Ephesus that when children are filled with the Holy Spirit, they'll be obedient to their parents. They'll be obedient to their parents. I was amazed the other day as one of the leading commentators and newsmen of the NBC sponsored a program in which they told of the creation of families without parents. They talked about two women being married and having a wonderful family, two men being married to each other, having a wonderful family. The Word of God sets forth the fact here that the family, there's a father and a mother and there's children. And the father's the head of the house. And the wife in submission to her husband because he loves her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Also tells us that the parents are not to provoke their children to wrath by being too severe. But it's reached the point now, a parent cannot punish a child. The parent cannot discipline the child. I think soon after I entered the ministry, I ran into a little cliche, and I've repeated it, I imagine, hundreds of times. It comes to me just now, talking about the children and their relationship to the school system and so forth and so on. Said the teachers don't make the children mind because they're afraid of the principal. The principal don't make them mind because he's afraid of the superintendent. The superintendent doesn't make them mind because he's afraid of the board of trustees. The board of trustees don't make them mind because they're afraid of the parents. And the parents don't make them mind because they're afraid of the kids. And the kids aren't afraid of anybody. Disobedient to parents. What Papa used to call raising me is now called child abuse. I'm not joking you. Many a teacher has gotten beaten up because they corrected or disciplined a child in school. I don't know what's happened. I don't know where the change came. But I remember that when we left home, the minute we stepped off of our property, we became the charge of the state. And we were charge of the state until we got back on that property again. My father was the son of a Baptist preacher, what they called an old cornfield Baptist preacher. I believed the Word of God, taught the Word of God. And when I went to school the first day, Papa told me, he said, if you get a whipping at school, you're going to get another when you get home. And that was that. And that's all there was to it. And I never got one at school. But no, you don't do it anymore. Disobedient to parents. That's the characteristic of the day in which we're living. Disobedient to their parents. My heart goes out to a child that has a parent that doesn't love them enough to discipline them, train them, and bend them the way in which they should grow. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unthankful. I think I had an experience once that is as descriptive of that attitude as anything of which I can think. One occasion, certain family, I felt impressed to give a young man there, boy, a dollar bill. I gave him a dollar bill. He looked, can't you make it two? Now, that was the thanks. I said, one more word out of you, and I'll take that away from you. And that's the way it was. Unthankful. You ever stop to consider how little effort it takes to say thank you? I'm going to mention another word that's become obsolete. You may not recognize it. Some of you may. Please. You seldom hear that word. I don't know what language it belongs to, but please and thank you. The last days are going to be characterized by unthankfulness, unholy, without natural affection. The husband doesn't love the wife because she's his wife. She doesn't love her husband because he's her husband. The parents don't love the children. The children don't love the parents. No natural affection. Truth breakers. They won't keep their word. They won't keep a covenant. Russia, communism, outstanding exponents of truth breakers, continuing to have the right to do as they please. False accusers, if they can't hear or learn something wicked about you, they'll make up something. Incontinent. Incontinent. Eat too much, drink too much, play too much, work too much of this, too much of that. No control over anything. You know, you need time to sit down, take this book, and wait before the Lord. Alone. You and the Lord. You and the Lord. We don't have time for any of those things. So incontinent. Despisers. Not lovers of those that are good. What's your attitude toward a person whom you know to be following the leadership of the Lord more than you? Do you love them? Do you hate them? Traitors. Heady, high-minded. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It's amazing. It's amazing how many Christians love pleasure more than they love God. Honestly and frankly, I was amazed and I was shocked to know how many churches dismissed services last Sunday so they could all see the Super Bowl. Visiting a young couple on one occasion in this area, said, "We've missed your church." Indignantly, the reply was, "We've just gotten us a new cruiser for the lake. And Sunday's the only day we have to enjoy it." I saw right then and there, I was out of place. You don't expect anybody to turn from the pleasure of a new cruiser on Sunday and go to the house of the Lord to worship. It's amazing to me how little it takes to cause us to absent ourselves from the services of the Lord. In another state, at another time, in another church, we had announced some meetings beginning on Monday. Early Monday morning, we awakened. There was snow all over the ground, and it was snowing heavily. The wife of the president of one of the banks called and said, "I imagine we call the services off today I said, well, his brother so-and-so, who was chairman of the board of deacons and treasurer of the church, I said, are they going to open the bank today? Oh, yes. I said, are the children going to school today? She said, oh, yes. I said, what is the thinking that everything goes today except that which pertains to the Lord? What is the thinking? We take God for granted. He's always there. And we can go about our business. Anytime we want to, He's there, and we can turn to Him. You're making a fetish out of church attendance, so forth and so on. Not necessarily. And by that, like a deaf and dumb person that attended church and always sat on the front seat. Someone communicating with him one day said, you can't hear a word that's said and you can't say anything at all. Why do you come? I want everybody to know whose side I'm on. I'm on the Lord's side. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The church, I got to say this, the church of the living God is the only institution God has given us to minister to the spiritual need of man. And that institution is prostituting itself by ministering to the carnal nature of man and not the spiritual nature. I know where your church is. You have no recreational building. You have no pool hall. You have no bowling alley. You have no dance floor. You haven't got swimming pool. You haven't got this. You haven't got that. We're going where there's some pleasure. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Perilous times! And we're living in those perilous times. And I tell you, you've got to swim upstream, and it takes a strong set of muscles to swim upstream against the current that's flowing today. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They have a form of godliness. They belong to a church. They attend on Mother's Day and Easter. They have a form. Oh, yes, yes, I belong to this church and I belong to that church. But they deny the power thereof, the Holy Spirit of God. From such turn away. I'm not going to have time to go on and fully develop this thing. But the Apostle Paul, filled with the Spirit of God, gives us the antidote to all of this. What can we do? What can we do? Look, if you will, beginning with verse 14. Verse 14, what can we do? Here's exactly what you can do, exactly what I can do. Verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of knowing of them. Thou hast learned of whom thou hast learned them. That's looking back to Timothy, whose grandmother was a great Christian and whose mother was a great Christian, and they taught him the Word of God while he sat on their knee as an infant. And that's where it began. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that's you, you, man and woman, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The antidote is this book. Steep yourself in this book. Moody had inscribed on the fly leaf of his Bible, sin will keep you from this book. This book will keep you from sin. Read it. Read it. Perilous times shall come. We're in perilous times. And this is our standard. And God Almighty is our power. and do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Father, we ask a special blessing upon this people. Lord, we know the times are difficult. We know the days are perilous. And we know that we need help. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy Spirit to interpret Thy Word to us, to encourage our hearts, strengthen and steel our will, that we might do that which is pleasing to Thee. Now, Father, perhaps there's one here who's never trusted the Lord as their Savior. This morning they'd walk the aisle and say, Brother Wilson, I'm receiving Christ as my Savior this morning. Maybe they've done that at home, the office, on the highway, but they've never made a public confession. May they do that today. Perhaps that's been accomplished in their lives, but they haven't obeyed Thee in the beautiful ordinance of baptism, that they'd express a desire for that as soon as convenient. Or having accomplished all of those things, they would like to transfer their membership, worship and serve here. That Thy will might be done, we ask in Christ's name. We're going to stand and sing two stanzas.